Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, reading verses 45 through 56. From the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest has occurred. Jesus' trial is completed. He has been turned over for execution. We're reading the section in which he is hanging on the cross, and he expresses himself eloquently. Matthew 27, getting to read with verse 45. Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, he's crying for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We read the eloquence of our Savior's declaration on the cross, having some sense of the exquisite anguish that he was engaged in, and the way in which he quotes the scripture and reminds us of his suffering. But on this occasion, he is very much aware that God has forsaken him. Where is God when we suffer? We're looking at the most exquisite example of something that God's people will never have to face, because the Lord Jesus did face this. Where is God when we suffer? Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The personal application of taking the Psalms to himself, of speaking of the Father as my God, the intimacy, the closeness that he identifies, and then the utter estrangement that he articulates, being forsaken. We have phrases of turning back upon, walking away from. Yet our Savior has so eloquently stated what he was enduring. The anguish of the cross was more than the torment that was physically endured. He descended into hell. The little that we can imagine causes us to shudder. Yet this is the portion by which I long that you would be comforted when you face suffering, when you encounter things that are unexplainable, when it seems as if God has forgotten you, maybe forsaken you. And so we ask the appropriate question, where is God when we suffer? We see the drama on the cross, and that will be the heart of our understanding, the center of our understanding of what it means when we suffer. If you haven't suffered already, you will. Some will be personal suffering, could be injury, could be disease, could be disappointment. Some will be because a loved one is afflicted, is torn apart, is suffering. There are many ways, many conditions, and you will suffer. So will I. And where is God when we suffer? Let's start with an example of Ted Turner. When Ted Turner was 20 years old, he stopped believing in God. Turner's famous for his billions of dollars, his vast empire, which includes cable news network, CNN, his sports franchises such as the Atlanta Braves baseball team, his high-profile relationship with Jane Fonda. What perhaps is not so well known is that during his youth, Ted Turner considered himself to be a Christian, and at the age of 17, he thought of becoming a missionary. But by the time that Ted was 20, he refused to believe in God any longer. What happened? When Ted was 20, his 17-year-old sister, Mary Jane, died, and her death came after 5 years of suffering from a horrible disease. As Ted watched Mary Jane suffer and finally die, in spite of many prayers for God to heal, he decided that there really was no God. How could such a thing happen if an all-powerful, all-loving God was in control of the universe? Ted figured that if God could not answer his prayers or prevent suffering, then there was no God. I set before you a counterexample. Reverend David Fettes, formerly the preacher on the Back to God Hour radio broadcast, has something in common with Ted Turner. He also watched the horrible suffering of someone he loved. He and his wife had a baby, and that baby suffered in the hospital for almost 6 months. It seemed as if God did nothing to help the little girl. Rebecca went through a painful process of a respirator inserted down her throat at least 9 times during her illness. She endured several surgeries. She received so many medications and feedings through intravenous needles that after a while the nurses had a hard time finding new veins that would work. Sometimes they would spend an hour jabbing a needle into Rebecca's wrist, ankles, scalp, before they could find a suitable vein. For nearly half a year, she suffered such things. And then she died. So, where was God doing all of this? Where was God while Rebecca was crying and bleeding and gasping for breath? Where was God when Ted Turner's sister wasted away and died? Ted believes that God was nowhere, that he doesn't exist. Reverend Fettes, on the other hand, still believes in God. He believes that God is perfectly good and that he is all-powerful. Reverend Fettes doesn't know all the answers about his daughter's death, and he doesn't claim to have the explanation for the pain and tragedy that's of so many others, but he still believes in God. Almost everyone, at one time or another, has to face the question, where is God when I suffer? An encounter with pain and grief changes a person's relationship to God. When your mind is reeling and your heart is aching, something happens. You either fall into God's arms or else you fall away from him. It depends on whether you really know who God is. If you think that God is only the supreme ruler of the universe who sits in a plush throne room in heaven, maintains a safe distance from your suffering and refuses to do anything about it, then it'll be very easy for you to join Ted Turner. You may either stop believing in God altogether or else hate him for permitting such terrible pain and affliction over you or over those whom you love. However, if you know God as he really is, as he reveals himself at the cross of Jesus Christ, you will keep trusting him no matter what, even when you endure pain that you can't escape and struggle with questions that you cannot answer. Whatever else may be true of God, he does not just sit in some heavenly control room, oblivious to your sufferings. If you know the Christ of the cross, you know that God loves you, that he understands your sufferings, and that he will never let you go. Throughout history, philosophers have looked at pain and tragedy in the world and have asked, is it logically possible for God to exist in a world that includes such dreadful sufferings? Some argue that a perfectly good God would want to prevent suffering, and an all-powerful God would be able to prevent it. Therefore, goes the reasoning, if God exists, suffering would not exist. But since suffering obviously does exist, God does not. That's an interesting and challenging problem for philosophers, and David Fettes earned his degree in philosophy. He thought about it very carefully. He has seen how Christian philosophers have suggested some reasonable answers to the intellectual puzzles. Some of their answers are quite convincing, but we are not going to go there. Why not? Well, we want to speak to people who are actually suffering. Not just those who debate suffering as an abstract question. We found that abstract answers to intellectual puzzles aren't very helpful during the actual experience of suffering. It's one thing to be a philosophy major analyzing the problem of suffering. It's quite another to be a father watching your daughter die. Logic really isn't the issue when you come face to face with anguish. When you're going through terrible times, or when someone you love is caught in the grip of Alzheimer's disease, or wasting away through cancer, or killed by a drunk driver, you don't simply need logical proof that God exists. You want to know, where is God when I suffer? What is he doing? The Bible shows us at least four ways. First, God shares in our suffering. Second, God is sovereign over our suffering. Third, God sustains us during our suffering. And fourth, God saves us from suffering. First, where is God when we suffer? God shares in our suffering. Some people seem to have the idea that God is far removed from our suffering. To them, God is like a general who keeps sending troops to the front line with no concern for how many casualties there are. He doesn't care how much his troops have to suffer as long as they accomplish his objective. He himself is protected from pain and danger in his safe, comfortable headquarters. The author of a brief drama called The Long Silence forces us to take another look at how we think about God. At the end of time, billions of people are scattered on the great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know anything about suffering?" snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open her sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, a boy lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched for no crime but being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven where all was sweetness and light, and where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a Thalamite child. Thalamite. There used to be a drug given to pregnant women to help them in their discomfort. And then it was discovered that that drug deformed the baby, shrinking their hands and feet. A child born deformed. Maybe today we think of the effects of drug abuse upon the unborn child. Children born deformed. In the center of the plain, they consulted each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he had to endure what they endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live a life on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew, and let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges and be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to suffer terribly alone, and then let him die. Let him die so that there be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, the murmurs of approval went up from the throng of the people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly, all knew that God had already served his sentence. It's a clever narrative. Whatever we don't understand about God, one thing we can never say is that God has no idea what it's like to suffer. At the cross, we discover a God whose suffering goes way beyond anything we can imagine. Jesus suffered the horrors of hell. He felt completely abandoned by his Father in heaven. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even before Jesus came to earth and took the world's pain upon himself, God shared in the sufferings of his people. In the Old Testament, makes this plain. For example, after describing the oppression of God's people because of their sins, Judges 10 verse 16 says, the Lord could bear Israel's misery no longer. Their pain was his pain. He couldn't stand it anymore. Or looking at Isaiah 63 verse 9, where it says, in all their distress, he too was distressed. In all their distress, he too was distressed. When God's people suffer, he suffers with them. It's true in New Testament. It's supremely true at the cross, and it's true throughout the New Testament age to this very day. The Lord suffers with his people. Saul of Tarsus, later to become known as the Apostle Paul, was going around tormenting and killing Christians until one day Jesus appeared to him in a blazing light. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When Jesus' followers were being persecuted, Jesus himself was being persecuted. He felt their suffering and he called it his own. In fact, our Lord continues to identify with the suffering of his people. It's so clear. One of Jesus' parables about the last judgment, Jesus said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And when does all this happen to Jesus? Whenever it happens to the least of his people. So where is God when his people suffer? According to the Bible, the Lord is suffering too. God shares in our suffering. Where is God when we suffer? Second, God is sovereign over our suffering. The Bible doesn't just say that God shares in our suffering. It shows us that God is sovereign over our suffering. The word sovereign simply means that God is in charge. There is no event, no matter how shocking, how painful, that catches God by surprise. God is in control. He can take the most tragic circumstance and use them to his advantage to promote his plans and to promote our well-being. Some people think that most of what is wrong with the world is simply beyond God's control. God is very kind, and it hurts him to see us suffering, they think, but sometimes he can't do much about it. God is as frustrated and as outraged at the situation as anyone else, but he lacks the power to change it. One noted thinker, Elise Wiesel, responded to this picture of God by saying, if that's who God is, why doesn't he resign and let someone else more competent take his place? According to the Bible, whatever the reason for suffering may be, it is not because God is weak to prevent it. God is sovereign over all things, including suffering. He is in control, even in the most horrifying circumstances, and the cross proves it. Jesus did not die because God was helpless to prevent his death. The Bible says that Jesus was handed over to be crucified by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, Acts 2:23. When Jesus' enemies tortured and killed him, the scriptures say they were doing what God's power and will decided beforehand should happen, Acts 4:28. God was in control, and Jesus accepted the path of suffering, knowing that God was sovereign. In his sovereignty, God used the most horrible injustice the world has ever known, the crucifixion of his own son, to bring about the world's salvation. Now, if God is in control even at the cross, and if from something so horrible he could bring about the salvation of the world, we can be certain that he is also sovereign over our suffering. In light of the cross, we can echo the words of Romans 8:28 with even greater certainty, for we know that in all things, yes, all things, even the most painful and perplexing things, God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This doesn't mean that we should pretend to enjoy our suffering or to think that God is the direct cause of it, but we can expect God to use even the worst things to bring about something good. We may not always know or understand what God's purpose is, but we can be sure that he is in control at every moment. God is sovereign over our sufferings, and he will use it for his purpose in the lives of his people. God shares in our sufferings. God is sovereign over our sufferings. Where is God when we suffer? Third, God sustains us during our suffering. God promises that he will sustain and support and carry his people through hard times. In Isaiah 46:3-4, God says, I have upheld you since you were conceived and have carried you since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you. I will rescue you. Are you familiar with the little story, Footprints? It's not in the Bible, but it makes a point that is true to the Bible. One night a man had a dream. He was walking along a beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. Looking back at the footprints, he noticed that at many times during his life there was just one set of footprints. He also noticed that this always happened at the lowest, saddest times of his life. This bothered him greatly. So he spoke to Jesus about it. Lord, you said that if I gave you my life, you would walk with me all the way. But I see that in the hardest times of my life, when I needed you the most, you left me to walk alone. The Savior replied, my precious child, I would never leave you. In those terrible times where you see one set of footprints, then it was that I carried you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. God says to each of his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Joshua 1:5. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we won't have to be afraid because he is with us, Psalm 23:4. Because Jesus himself endured being forsaken by his Father, because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those who trust in Jesus will never be forsaken by God. The Lord is there to support us and to carry us even when we seem to be utterly abandoned. God shares in our suffering. God is sovereign over our suffering. God sustains us during our suffering. Where is God when we suffer? Fourth, God saves us from suffering. Here again, we go to the cross. The Lord Jesus is our hope. As the Bible says in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He knew that he would win in the end. His sufferings soon gave way to the glory of resurrection. On Easter, Jesus rose to life in his glorious immortal body, and someday all of his people, indeed the whole creation, will share in his victory over suffering and death. Revelation 1 verses 3 and 4 says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. Isaiah 51 verse 11 says, everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, sorrow and sighing will flee away. The great hope of everlasting happiness helped Reverend Fettes to deal with the pain and the confusion when his daughter died. At first, he couldn't help but think to himself, from the moment Rebecca was born until she died almost 5 months later, all she had was suffering. What did she do to deserve that? But then he asked himself another question. Rebecca is now living in perfect happiness in the glorious presence of Jesus, not for just 5 months, but for all eternity. What did she do to deserve that? When we trust Jesus' great salvation, when we fix our minds on him and on the joy of eternal life, our painful questions are overwhelmed by wonder. We may not be able to answer all of our questions about suffering, but we can echo the biblical writer who said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8, 18. We believe in a God who saves us from suffering, and his salvation is so great and so glorious that none of our sufferings now are worth comparing to it. So, where is God when his people suffer? He is sharing our suffering. He is sovereign over our suffering. He sustains us during our suffering, and ultimately, he saves us from our suffering. These four great truths don't answer all of our questions. We may not know exactly the reason behind our suffering, but we may know, and we may not know how long they will continue. Still, whatever we don't know, we can know enough from the Bible to be sure that God is worthy of our confidence. Even when we don't understand everything, we understand enough to know that at the cross of Jesus, we are meeting a God we can trust. The God of the cross is a God you can believe in no matter what. Where is God when we suffer? God shares our sufferings. God is sovereign over our sufferings. God sustains us during our sufferings. God saves us from sufferings. That's where God is when we suffer. Our Father in heaven,